Morning. Welcome. Couple announcements here. Beth Stoudinger's funeral will take place at the Lesterville Hall on Tuesday, August the 6th at 2 p.m. There will be a visitation starting at 1 p.m. and the interment at the Lesterville Cemetery, and lunch will follow. And continued prayers for George and his family. Also, prayers for Ramona and her children, as her husband Peter tragically passed away on Tuesday, July 30th. And also pray for Dennis and Brenda and their entire family, I'm sure. Men's Bible study at Tom's on Friday, or Wednesday at 7:30. And Friday Bible study at 7 o'clock. And Sunday Bible study at 10, and a worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests? Okay, Ryan will do the psalm today, and Tom will give us the prayer and the message. We'll begin.
Today's psalm is 145, 10 to 21. All of your works will thank you. Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell you about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever.
Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you this morning with thankfulness. Thankful that a sister in Christ is going home. Thankful that in her last days she taught us how to die. Her grace and her mercy and her love was abounding. And that was not from her. That was from you. We are so thankful for a life lived, an example granted, a saint instilled. And immortality to gain for her. Father, thank you for Beth. We also ask that you would grant their family strength and encouragement in you and in your word, in the sustenance of the word, in the fellowship of the saints, and the promises of your Son. Please grant them a peace that passes understanding, a growth in the communion of saints, and a fellowship, and a joy, and a peace that is unspeakable. Thank you for Beth. We also come with mournful hearts. Some things we don't understand. And some things we do. Life is short. Thank you for the brother Peter. Thank you for his humor, fellowship, his kindness, his loyalty to his wife and his children. His ability to make us laugh. Father, this will be a difficult situation to deal with. But with you, all things are possible. To strengthen us through this trial, as we move through it, give us the ability to glean from you and through your word the proper understanding that God does not make mistakes, that your Son has come to save sinners. And we are righteousness. We are righteous through the work of the cross. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would give Ramona and Dennis and Brenda a peace and a comfort and a strength that only comes from you. They will need it. We are fiercely asking you to provide it for a long time. Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the saints here. We thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the children. and we thank you for your son. We thank you that you've blessed us with faith beyond measure, with grace we do not deserve, with mercies new every morning. And we thank you that you have taught us of your word, to be in your word, to glean from your word, and to understand your word through that Holy Spirit. We are thankful for that still small voice that talks to us, speaks to us, and gives us prayers to pray. And we're thankful for that perfect prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue. May the grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through that indwelling Holy Spirit on this day and hour of worship. Amen. We can take our Bibles and turn to the 64th chapter of Isaiah. So 64, we'll read the entire chapter. It's 12 verses. And we'll read it in Jesus' name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down in, at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in the ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as the unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. The holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. Isaiah the prophet. Who was Isaiah? He was one of the four major prophets. It was Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. He was around the time where there was four kings, Uzziah, who's sometimes called Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and possibly Manasseh. Some people think he was under that Manasseh's reign also, but that hasn't been proven. So we have here a prophet that is known to describe Christ in a way that no other prophet has described. 700 years before Christ came, or around 750 years before Christ came, Isaiah knew Christ like no other prophet. There's an interesting thing that's happened to Isaiah. If I asked you a question, and I asked you to raise your hands, how many here have had a vision from God? I don't think too many would raise their hands. We've had revelation from God through the Word. We've had nuggets of the Word that we'd never seen before, and we see them and we say, wow, that's just beautiful. I wish you would have showed me this years ago. But he didn't show it to you years ago because it wasn't meant for you years ago. It was meant for you at this time. And those nuggets are precious and beautiful. But visions, if you had a vision, how would that affect your lens? How would it influence your life? How would it make you walk in the steps of God? Especially Isaiah's vision. In the first chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just read where the first chapter of Isaiah is describing the rebellion of Judah. I'll read up to verse 9. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they have gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Why? Because there was no repentance. There was no change. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your lands, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. If it wasn't for the fact that God had a remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. It goes on. Israel's corrupt religion. Isaiah exhorts Israel to repentance. Jerusalem's future in that same chapter. So his vision is quite harsh. That's the lens he's coming from. So you can't blame him for praying these prayers. The first three verses and the last three verses, or the last four, are part of the prayer. So he's asking God for this. Have you ever asked God for a sign? I have. And sometimes he gives you one. Most times he doesn't. And there's a reason for that also. So let's go into this text. Oh, thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountain might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known, to shine to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. He's referring to, I believe, the 19th chapter of Exodus, 16 to 25, when Moses came down from the mountain. He shone his bright face. He had the two tablets of the law, and he explained to the laws, the Ten Commandment law. And then the people said, his voice made us tremble, and all this, the power, he came down as fire through a cloud and spoke, and he came down and he landed. And I mean, if we read that, it's just a powerful thing. So what is Isaiah asking God to do? Can you come down like you did? Put the fear of God in my enemies so they change. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were at the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. This is the 19th chapter, starting at the 16th verse of Exodus. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in the top of the mount, And the Lord called Moses up to the mount. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. So there had to be a boundary of the mountain so that anybody that came too close to God, he would kill them, because you couldn't come close. So he was warning them. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto them, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron and thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, let us break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. He brings the Ten Commandments down. He goes through the Ten Commandments. In the 18th verse, the people are afraid and stand far away. And all the people in the 18th verse saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. What does it mean, he's come to prove you? Moses is saying he's come to prove you. The fiery trials of life, so that you can go through those with the help of God. Get through the fiery trials of life, and you can be better and better and better and more like Christ and more like Christ and more like Christ through these trials. And that's what the proving was. The people didn't want that, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. What happened to the people? Some of them were destroyed. 3,000 one day. The fear of God didn't change the heart. It's through the grace and mercy of God that the heart has changed. Isaiah is coming from a point 750 years before, where he's looking to God to come. These people are wicked all around us. Please come and, like you did, and show your wrath, so that they will change. The people in the Old Testament didn't change. It was 750 years to Christ. So then we look from the lens of Isaiah. Do you blame him? The words, it is finished, hadn't happened. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in the hearts of believers. The Holy Spirit went, came, left, came, left. It's not like the New Testament. Did the Holy Spirit change? No. But the lens of Isaiah was this. Can you help us? The enemy is wicked. But he also is hopeful. And he's also has an understanding of Christ that no other prophet had. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah explains how Christ was and is. So why is he praying this prayer? He's asking God, in the last chapter, will thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Will thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Do we have to continue to go through this? Why do we have to go through this? Come down and help us. Well, it's funny how the Old Testament and New Testament verify itself. The fourth verse, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what has he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him? This verse is very close to some of you in the New Testament. I know one lady that's very close to. I'm not going to mention her name, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's what Isaiah was saying. And this reference in 1 Corinthians 2:9 references that. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man what things. It's not the eye that sees nor the ear that hears. It's not by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. But you're praying for it. Come down. Show us what you showed us. Back in Exodus. And he does work the same way. But Isaiah is being told something here. And it's something that it's not by the law or by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear that a person changes. It's not the fear of God that brings repentance. It's the goodness of God that granteth repentance. But it is finished, hadn't happened yet. So his lens was this way. Show us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Show us. Come down. Help us. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned in is continuous. And we shall be saved. This verse 5 and the verse 9, be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. This is a prayer 750 years before Christ. Was it answered? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 to 12. I'll start at 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Isaiah's prayer is answered. Because his prayer was, the wrath would be, do not be wrathful. The wrath of God is appeased at the cross. We receive his righteousness, not his wrath. The unbeliever receives the wrath of God. The believer receives mercy and grace. Verses 6, we are all unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we will do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirred up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 or 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That is true. If you are not born from above, if you have never been broken, lowly, and contrite, if grace has never entered your heart, if faith has never started, and if you are not being sanctified or set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. But if you have, you're in a good place. You're in a great place, because he promises to keep us. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Oh, where was I? A clean thing of righteousness. Okay. Calleth upon the name of the stirreth up to himself. Take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art thy Father. We are the clay, and thou are the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Romans chapter 9. We'll just read 17 on and see where to stop. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even as for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that I might, my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formeth, why hath it made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? God's the one that makes them unto honor and to dishonor. We're not to judge that. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much less long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? God gives chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to the ones fitted for destruction, that he might make his known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, the bride of Christ, the soldiers of the cross, the saints, creating an army that will fight against Satan, the world, and the flesh. Be not wroth, very sore. I've covered this one already in Hebrews. He doesn't hold our sin to our charge. Again, the end of prayer of Isaiah. Thou holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up, and the fire and all the pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict the very sore? The seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. Our churches are destroyed. Our house is destroyed. Our land is laid waste. We're seeing what's happening. We're in front of our eyes. Our focus is on what we see. So we can't continuously focus on Philippians 4, 8 and 9. It's difficult. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or power, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Things that you cannot see, you cannot hear. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There you will see peace. What does it look like when we've been changed? When the new man has taken over and the old man is dead and the flesh is crucified with Christ, what does it look like? Can you picture it? Can you see it? Is there an example in the Bible? It's very early on in the book of Acts. If I can find it. From 25 to 34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. You are free to do whatever you want. And the keeper of the prison, the Philippian jailer, awakes out of the sleep. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he was going to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Why did he do that? He'd have been dead anyway. He would have been punished and killed. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for the light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He heard them singing. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The songs of Paul and Silas, the praises unto God. He heard this. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Not only you'll be saved, but your house will be saved as well. And he spake unto them the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them in the same hour in that night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. He was washed, their sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. They were baptized, not just with water here, with fire and with the Holy Ghost. It happened at once. And that does not necessarily happen to each of us individually all at once. Sometimes it's years before you get the fire and the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's months. Sometimes it's right away. This is an example of right away. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and they rejoiced, believing that God, in God with all his house. The joy in the Lord. What was Isaiah being taught here? In the 34th chapter of Exodus, it talks about God is going to enlarge. He's going to promise them one thing. You are going to have your lands enlarged. You're going to have more and more and more land. I'm going to make this promise to you. Your enemies are not even going to want to conquer your land. There's going to be a time when they don't, if you follow my statutes, which they didn't. The enemy's not even going to want to inhabit your land. I'm going to give them the desire not to invade you, is what he said. They didn't listen. And we don't listen either. But what he's really praying for in this prayer is the suffering, the trials, the temptations, the persecution, the evil that's out there. Come back, come Lord, and get rid of this stuff. But it's through the trials and the temptations, the fiery trials, the fact that we recognize evil for what it is, the fact that we look at something and we see it as evil. And we say, that is wrong. God, do something about it, or use me to do something about it. At the same time, the heart has to be enlarged. For what? An enlarged heart has to be full of grace. Overflowing. My cup runneth over, full of grace. So when I look at something and I see in the Olympics the Last Supper on the wall, and they show it, a despicably wicked thing that's on there, and God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll take care of that. I might use you to do it, to help me take care of that, but I'll take care of that. It's a great offense to the Christian. But God is the one that uses his people, his wrath, to take care of that. It's not up to us to go avenge that. If you're part of the dust that's being created to fight off that wicked display, you will know. How you will know? You'll never be able to get it out of your mind. That display, that picture, will be in your mind, and God will bring it to you, bring it to you, bring it to you, bring it to you, months later, years later. God is saying you need to be part of the fight. For some of us, it might be child trafficking. For some of us, it might be abortion. For some of us, it might be something else. We all have a ministry. But to look at that and say, those people, I know what they deserve. If you really want to know what they deserve, read Nahum, the first 8 verses. Because that's what he does. That's his promise. That's his exercising his wrath. And when you read those 7 verses in Nahum, you'll say, I would not wish that on my worst enemy. This is what the enlarging of the heart does. Full of grace, full of mercy. Lord, I know what your promise is in Nahum. I know what you're going to do. You're going to exercise your wrath upon them and destroy them. I understand that. But please, Father, open up their ears to see, and their eyes to see, and their ears to hear your word and your truth, so they will change. They will change to be Christ-like. That's the prayer. And how does he do that? He's been doing it before. He's telling Isaiah the same thing. Through trials, through persecution, through affliction, through recognizing evil for what it is, through hating the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. That's never going to change. You're asking for a prayer here, for me to come down and show you and take care of your enemies and show the power of God. My power is through grace and through mercy and through the love of Christ that overflows. So now you pray the prayer. Lord, help those people that have desecrated the Last Supper in a picture. Help those people. And if you can't get it out of your mind, God is wanting you to be active and fight against that. But Isaiah's prayer is, from his lens, is a very real prayer. And if we look at this text, be cautious to ask God to do a sign which helps solve your problems. Don't ask God to change the way he does things. A reason God does what he does and means by which he does it is because he is molding the perfect bride. And the fiery trials and obstacles are helping create the perfect bride. The baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is purifying you through trials, and it strengthens you. It's okay to ask for a sign. But if you read in Acts 17:22-29, chapter Steve spoke on a year or so ago on Mars Hill. There's a warning there. We don't want to be superstitious. And then all you're doing is asking for signs. Persecution and affliction is going to happen. It's to make you stronger, make you better. Boy, they're not fun to go through. They're difficult. But God has to present his bride, holy, pure, and blameless. And these trials help. Because we look up to Christ and say, help me through this. Help me overcome this. Help me. Because this is difficult. I don't need you to come down and show me a sign. I don't need you to come down from heaven. I know you're going to come again at the perfect time. I know there's going to be a white horse and a savior that's going to fight for me. I know that. In his timing, he will come. But in the meantime, we fight through the trials of life because it's going to strengthen our faith. It's going to give us the ability to persevere through all obstacles and do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus' name. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close 584.